All right. We've been going through the book of John, and we left off in verse 34 of John chapter 1. We talked about the baptism of Jesus Christ, and the baptism wasn't for salvation. The baptism was to show the Jews. It was a manifestation of the coming Messiah, and there's a lot more that we can talk about on a separate thing about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, all that stuff. That's all wrapped up in there, but that's not our focus in this book. In this book, we see that Jesus Christ is getting baptized to show them, and we see that the purpose of John is to show the deity of Christ, and we saw it in that baptism. And I want to finish a thought before we go on to our next section. In John, if you have notes, if you want to take notes, we had notes up here as well, and I encourage you to do this. God likes doing a lot of things in sevens, okay? He likes doing a lot of things in sevens, and before we get into that, let's open for a word of prayer and for the Lord to bless this time of the service. Heavenly Father, Lord, be the mouthpiece. Lord, let your word do the talking, Lord. Lord, let people search the scriptures, whether it be so, Lord, what is being taught. And Lord, as the few minutes that we have here, just the next half hour or so, Lord, I just pray that people are edified. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming lowly in a manger, growing up sinless, Lord. And Lord, you could have came in on a majestic stallion, robed in all the glorious apparel of what a king would bring, but you came as the Redeemer the first time, Lord. But make no mistake, Lord, we know that the second time you come, you are going to be riding in your full glory with your word, Lord, and you're going to be called the Word of Life, Lord, and that's what you're going to be called, and Lord, it's coming again, and I pray that everybody can partake of that that's here today, Lord, and that can only be through trusting in the finished work of you, Lord, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To finish and recap the last 34 verses that we read, okay, from actually about the last 17 or 18, in verse 15, John, we're going to see this. There's a sevenfold testimony of John the Baptist. Okay? Because now things are going to start transitioning. There's a sevenfold testimony of John the Baptist. In verse 15, he testifies of Christ's preexistence. That's important. If Christ wasn't preexistent, he wouldn't be the Son of God. He wouldn't be eternal. That's point number one. Point number two, the testimony of John the Baptist is testifying of Christ's lordship, of his lordship. And that's in verse 23. Point number three, his superiority in verse 27, that's a testimony of John. His superiority. How many times have we, I'm not worthy to loose, right? The latchet of his shoe. I'm not worthy. There's one coming after me that's preferred. The one came after me, he's preferred before me. I prefer him. Point number four, very important one. We just sang a hymn earlier. Verse 29, his sacrificed work. He's the Lamb of God. In verse 32, for point number five, we find that Christ, we see John's testimony of his moral perfection. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, not only, we like to use the term moral with people, but, you know, we fall short. We like to say that we have some sort of morality, but really only we can compare it to other men, right? I'm not when you go witness to people, you say, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I understand that you haven't killed anybody, but have you lied? Have you cheated? Have you stealed? Right? Have you stole? I mean, we've all done something, and God says in his word, he says there's none righteous. That means zero. None righteous. No, not one. So we all fall short of the glory of God. So accept Jesus Christ, his moral perfection. He was the literal definition of perfect. He was sinless and perfect in verse 32. Point number six, divine means godly. It means coming from above. His divine right, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, testified the divine right to baptize with the Spirit. Not John the Baptist. Jesus Christ has the divine right to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's how you get saved. John's baptizing with water. That's not saving anybody's soul. But Jesus Christ comes. He dies on a cross. He dies on a cross. He rises again. You know what happens when you trust him? All you do is you come to him in a repentant, contrite heart, and he baptizes you. And we'll talk about that. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, who is God, by the way, a person, he's God. His name is Holy Ghost. He indwells inside of you. Amen. And finally, the last point of that whole passage is John testifies, John the Baptist testifies of the divine sonship. Verse 34. In verse 34, we see that great statement, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. There's no clear, it's as clear in that English right there. This is the Son of God. Why do we make a point in a church like this that, you know, most we believe that? It's because for 2,000 years, people think that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, and that's still happening. And that's a big problem. It's a big problem. All right. We'll get to our next passage here. Next passage, starting in verse 35. Things are going to start to change. And if you want to, I encourage everybody, keep coming when we do book studies. And the reason is, you'll start getting this gradual understanding as the previous sessions that we do this, because we're going through a whole book. You know, we're not picking on a topic today. We're going through a whole book verse by verse, right? Precept by precept, and going through. And what's the purpose of that? We're going and seeing everything's going to zero in on Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 35 in John chapter 1, it says, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, so John the Baptist has had disciples, okay? Again, the next day after John stood and the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida. We just read about it in John 12 about Philip, right? And saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? What a question. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Guile is deceit. Guile is deceit, deceiving. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, those verily, verilies are very important. I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There's a lot that we're going to go through in the next couple of weeks. There's a lot there. But the first thing we go in verse 35, John the Baptist had disciples. He had two, in fact. And from looking at it, we know one of them was Andrew. Now, it's not clear who the other one was. Some think it was Thomas. But it was Andrew, one of his disciples. In verse 36, he says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." Now, if you believe that this Bible was authored by God himself, don't you think that when he mentions something again and again and again, it's kind of important, right? In verse 29, it said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." And then again and again, the Holy Spirit's having John the Apostle say this again, saying, "There's the Lamb of God." There's no excuse when people didn't think that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And how that pertains today when we're talking about Palm Sunday is because why? It's because they were taught their sacrifices. They knew that there would be Isaiah 53. There was a lamb. He was wounded for our transgressions, right? They didn't believe it. But see, constantly you see everything that's happening. Behold, the Lamb of God pointing. The Holy Spirit's directing this, saying, you need to understand this. Why is that? Because 2,000 years later, we have Jews that don't believe that. We have a lot of people that just don't care or believe that. He's declaring, in verse 36, he's declaring the Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus, showing whoever reads this, he's the one perfect sacrifice to take away sins. Not all those sacrifices before him could take away sins, okay? Those sins that we talked about, those sacrifices, sin offerings we talked about a couple weeks ago, in past months, those were sin offerings, but they weren't sin offerings to get. We just read a hymn about justification. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and if you truly believe that, you are justified. That means your sin account is washed away. But those sin offerings were constantly getting replaced. Why? I had a sin offering so I can be right in front of my fellow Jews and the nation. It was to just make them right in society, but it didn't take away their sin. But by their faith, salvation was always in the faith of God, and it was by God's grace. We have a turning point here. There's a big turning point here. We have two disciples, and there's a transition now. John the Baptist, he said what he had to say, and now what's happening is we have this Old Testament. Okay, we have this Old Testament that in our Bibles, it says the Old Testament. And then in the other half, we have Matthew. It says the New Testament. But in between, what happens that this hard bridge is happening? It's John the Baptist. Something's happening. Something's happening. Something's being handed off to Jesus now in his earthly ministry. We're going to start seeing what's called the first fruits of Christ's disciples. And we're going to start seeing the beginnings, not the church yet, but the beginnings of Christ's earthly teachings while he was here in his earthly ministry. In verse 37, it says, "And the two disciples heard him speak," and guess what? They followed Jesus. This is a vital, vital truth today. Some of you heard Jesus speak. You didn't hear him speak audibly, but you heard a man come to you or a woman come to you, and they explained what we call the gospel, the good news, to you. And here today, if you're even listening, you hear the gospel. You hear Jesus speak. You're not hearing the voice of God, but you're hearing the voice of God through his word. And people have used the preaching. And what happens? They started following Jesus. That's interesting. What we're seeing here is Jesus is calling his first disciples, okay? Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," right? See, God's shifted his focus, right? They're literally listening to the words of Christ. People were listening to John the Baptist, who heard the words of Jesus Christ. He was in the Old Testament. "I'm the voice crying in the wilderness," right? Andrew and another with him were the two that John the Baptist had directed to Christ. What you're seeing here is John the Baptist is doing something amazing, and we don't see this sometimes. We're going to see a progression here of what's called witnessing, and I know that's a scary word in evangelism in churches today, but what's happening is that John the Baptist is saying, "I'm done. I'm transitioning now. Something's happened." Why? Because you know what? Now it's revealed as this is the one you have to follow. The bigger application here is this. When somebody asks you about, if you go out and tell people about Jesus, You're going to get into conversations. You're going to talk about different things. But here's the thing. John the Baptist is doing something so fundamental. He points them to Christ. And that's what we have to keep doing always. Point people to Christ. And he's directing these disciples. But there's something even greater, something even going beyond this. So like I said, there's two that are with John the Baptist. Who the other one, we're not told. It's not clear. And like I said earlier, some think it was Thomas. If you look at John 21:2, there's a reference there. Others think it was John himself. So John the Apostle is penning the words here in this book and in the epistles in John. It's his signature, okay, of this apostle. He will never, never put himself in here. It's amazing. Because, see, everybody's always looking for, and this is a good application for our lives today. We're always looking for the recognition. We're always looking for, oh, good old job there, Johnny, right? He says, I don't want you. Holy Spirit's convicting him, saying, you don't put the description of Jesus Christ in there. You don't put yourself in there. Why is that? It's because everything is pointing to Christ. He doesn't want the focus taken away. What has happened in 2022? We like to physically want to touch religion. I need to see Jesus. I need to experience this feeling. I need this overwhelming change. God's very practical, and he says, look, these words are powerful. It's whether or not you believe them, pointing them to Christ. They heard him speak. So let's go to verse 38. And this is kind of probably where we're probably going to end up here today. We're going to park here and for the next 15 minutes. Then Jesus turned. Now, this is amazing. I want everybody to put on their imagination hats, okay? Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, here it is, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Two key points here. In verse 37, it says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then in verse 38, you'll see for the first time, if you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see the very first words of Jesus Christ in this book. What seek ye? It's an important point. And sometimes this is what God likes to do, and it's amazing. You got to look at this Bible and say, this is interesting that the very first words of Jesus Christ are a question. And he says, what seek ye? What do you seek? What do you seek? You notice that it says ye? In the King James Bible, ye means everybody. So the question's not posed to just the disciples that he's there with, that he's coming with. He's saying, 2022, people of Grace Gospel, people of this church, people everywhere, what do you desire? What do you seek? That's the power of God. Now watch. If you're going to see a word that's not in the King's English, that's the King James Bible, God knew people would say, well, I don't understand that. Do I? And no offense against the Hebrew and the Greek, because God used those to put together the King's English in the 1611 authorized version. But you know what God does? He says, I knew you were going to say, what does Rabbi mean? What does Cephas mean? What does all this mean? And he says, he always gives you the interpretation when it's needed, okay? When it's needed. And he says, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? So it's interesting. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, keep your place here in John. I want you to notice that they call him Rabbi. Automatically, something's happening. Now, I want you to look at this question, what seek ye? Because what Jesus is doing is he's asking a question, but the question is inward. The question's not always talking to you, but he's talking to you, but he's talking to your heart. Sometimes when we talk to people, we're just face to face with them, and sometimes the physical encounter, there's nothing there. Did you ever hear somebody talk, but nothing's coming out? And I pray that you guys don't think that about me. But what I'm saying is when he's saying, what seek ye, he's asking their heart. But he already knows their heart. See, something's changing in these guys because they were already following John the Baptist. There's something called faith developing in these men. They're not saved yet, folks. They're not saved yet. But something's happening. So Matthew chapter 23. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. And this is the words of Jesus. And verse 5, but all their works they do so here's the context, right? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's rebuking them. This is commonly I believe this is the woes. This is the woes, and woes are judgments, right? So he's Jesus, by the way, wasn't a pushover. He was rebuking these spiritual leaders. And by the way, if you actually read it and actually believe what he's saying, it's pretty harsh. But in verse 5, for context, and we'll go to 8, it says, but all their works they do for just be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. If you don't know what phylacteries is, we have King James Bible companions in the back. Look it up. Use the Webster's Dictionary, but stick with the King James. God will explain it. It's words, you just look up words, and that's fine. That's sufficient. I believe this is God's word right here. And love, in verse 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. What's happening here? Well, if I was a Pharisee, I probably wouldn't want to be there. But they're being rebuked. Why? Because Rabbi was a position of, you know, whether you're teaching doctrine, you're teaching. These guys were teaching scriptures, the Old Testament's there. They're masters. When you're a master of your craft, right? You better know it inside and out and be able to give an answer to people, right? For what that is. Okay, commonly we hear of Master Chef, right? And it's a show about the greatest chefs, and it's all the greatest chefs that come together and because they know their craft. But see what's happening? Jesus is telling them, you guys aren't really masters. It's because you guys really don't, you guys miss the mark. You guys are missing the mark because by the time Matthew 23 comes around, they've already rejected him. They rejected him at the end of Matthew 12. That's why he starts speaking in parables in Matthew 13. See, they call him Rabbi, but he says, you're not worthy of that position. I am. I'm the master. But see, when people say, you know, if you were to say somebody, I'm the master, they would laugh at you. But Jesus, he could do it because he had the resume, right? He understand what's happening is saying, I created you. I wrote the scriptures that you're studying out that you don't believe. Okay, Pastor John mentioned earlier, he was referring to Numbers chapter 21 with the brazen serpent. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ says in John 12, verse 32-33, he says, I need to be lifted up and draw all men to me. So what does that actually mean? What does that mean? John 3:14, like the serpent, I need to be lifted up. On that cross, people are going to see, on Calvary, they're going to see salvation. They're going to see the culmination of the Old Testament on that cross, right? So what seek ye? Genesis, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Why are we going back to Genesis? Well, because we're going back to Genesis. This is a beautiful picture. Genesis chapter 3. While you're doing that, I want you to get this picture of what's happening. Jesus Christ is walking. He turns. They hear the voice of Jesus, and they just start following him, and he turns around. And the question is, what seek ye? But it's not of one of, he's annoyed. He's not annoyed. In fact, what you're seeing here is what's called a communion. Something's happening between hearts. They're coming from behind him, from Jesus, and he has his back towards them. And I had to write this down because you have to get the picture of what's happening here because it's a picture of how we get saved, how we're looking for Christ. Yet he was soon aware of them. See, Jesus Christ was already aware of what's happening. When we get to Nathanael, it's absolutely amazing what's happening under that fig tree because why is this book, remember the purpose of John? To prove that he's the Son of God. Christ takes early awareness of the first motions of a soul towards him. What seek ye? And the first step taken in the way to heaven. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it starts. It says, now this is at the time of transgression in the garden with Adam and Eve, okay? This is the point in time where now sin has entered into the world, or into the earth, causing the world. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Satan perverted God's word. He deceived Eve. By the way, he deceived Eve, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they tried to hide their sin their own way. And they heard the voice of the Lord. Zero in on verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord. They heard the voice of the Lord. Ready to this? Words are important. The Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Wait a minute. How did you hide yourself? How did you know you were naked? Conscience, right? Something happened. Something happened with their innocence. And he said, I heard the voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So what's happening here? The moment, verse 8's important, the moment sin enters into this world, Genesis 3:15, if you read later on, he sets that promise of bruising the head and the heel. God sets in motion, Jesus Christ sets in motion and says, God the Father, I'm going to save mankind and redeem them of their sins. Why is that? It's because they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day and it hid themselves. He's walking towards them. He's seeking them out for salvation. He doesn't need to, but why? Love, grace, mercy has been salvation from the get-go and even in Genesis. But why is this important now? Because God's manifest in the flesh. The same Jesus Christ in the garden, he's in the garden. He's the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He's there, but now he's manifesting the flesh, and he's doing the same thing. What seek ye? And now there's this communion, but now he's in the flesh, and now he's seeking out man on earth in his first coming, in his first advent. It's a beautiful picture. Why? Because what we're seeing here is it's a communion between a gracious God and a gracious and humble soul that wants to get saved. See, Andrew is already following John the Baptist. He's already submitting something. He just doesn't know the truth yet. He just doesn't know the truth yet. Go to Acts chapter 8. We'll end here. Acts chapter 8. You remember, if we're talking about Philip here. Talking about Philip here, too. Philip's mentioned in this passage. Keep replacing John 1, and we'll end with this. Go to Acts chapter 8. This is the very same Philip. Salvation. God seeking out men who desire to be in communion with him, okay? Not scorners, because scorners don't want God. They know, see, people believe in God, but they don't know the way of salvation. They don't want the way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8. This is a very popular passage. This is Philip, and he's going out, and the Lord tells him, you need to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. A Gentile. Now, I know we're going into the church here, but we're going to show something here. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 25. And when they had heard, testified, and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Praise the Lord. They're preaching the gospel. They're stretching out. They're getting the word out. Even into to the Samaritans. That's outside of Jerusalem. The commission was, and all the gospels, go out and preach to all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're preaching the gospel. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Not desert, desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading chariot, read Isaiah, which is Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit, capital S, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him, and the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, here it is, how can I accept some man, not angel, God sent an angel to go tell a man to go preach the gospel to another man. What does that tell me? It tells me that, guys, folks, we're not going to get some sign from God to say, no, God will take care of it. No, he needs men to go out with their feet and preach the gospel. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with me. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And Pastor John was alluding to this today. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation, his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. That's important. Why? What seekest ye? What are you seeking? He's seeking something, right? He's seeking the truth. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of whom himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and guess what he preached? Jesus. Amen. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. He asked this. Now the Holy Spirit, this is amazing. He preached him Jesus, right? And he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And here it is. By the way, I just want to make a side note. Other versions take out the next verses. That's an interesting coincidence, huh? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. That's amazing. And he went on his way rejoicing. Did the eunuch get saved? Yeah, right. Why? Because he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But what happened? He was reading, look, folks, Acts chapter 8, you have an Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 9, you have a Pharisee that knows the law inside and out. And in Acts chapter 10, you have an Italian Gentile. One is reading God's word. One knows the law to the letter. And in the 10th chapter, one is praying to God when he is encountered. And yet none of them are saved. Until what? They preach Jesus. What seek ye? What seek ye? It's important to understand this because that means that salvation is a personal relationship and knowing the way of salvation. People believe in God. People believe in God, but they don't know the way of salvation. That's the point of why he's gathering these disciples. And he's framing the groundwork is because he already knows what's going to have to happen. Without what he's doing now, see the work effort that he's doing, we don't appreciate enough. It's because without that, what we have today would not be possible if Jesus Christ didn't go out and tell those men and get them and saying and asking all these questions because he knew them. He wanted to save them. He knew what was coming. He says, look, if I don't take the cup of wrath, you guys are going to have to take it. And someday, those that don't trust in Jesus Christ, he's the same Jesus, but he's coming back in a totally different manner. And yet sometimes we don't understand that. We see Christ the Redeemer, the Savior on the cross, but unless you're in the saved body in the church, he's coming back with vengeance. He's coming back and he's going to have a 1,000-year reign in the kingdom, and after that's going to be eternity. But with all his saints, praise God. But in the meantime, what's happening, right? He's laying the groundwork. We get to points in these, in John, you'll start seeing this. You're seeing the disciples come to him. They're coming to him because they're seeking truth. They're seeking something. Their life's not fulfilled, but what it is, their life's fulfilled in Jesus. And he says, what seek ye? Because he knew their hearts. And throughout John, we see these private moments with Jesus and his disciples. And John, it's beautiful because he's the Son of God. He's performing miracles. There's crowds coming. And the woman with the issue of blood, these crowds coming, and he asked Peter, he goes, somebody touched me. He goes, Lord, there's a crowd of people touching you. He goes, no, but virtue has gone out of me. Why is that? Because he knows the heart that's reaching out to him and saying in faith, Lord, save me. That's what salvation is. I believe that, Lord. I'm a sinner, right? So these men, and next time, we're going to see, going through this, we're going to look at Nathaniel and Philip and everything, and we're going to see an important lesson here. Peter gets, I love Peter. He gets to write two epistles in the Bible. He's bold. He a lot is said about Peter. He's the leader of the bunch, right? He's the leader of the bunch. But you know what? People forget about Andrew. Because you know what Andrew did? He preached, he told him about the Messiah to Peter. So you know what that means is that sometimes you water, right? But God gives the increase. Sometimes you think that you're not doing stuff for the Lord. It's not doing any effect. But look what happened. Because of Andrew telling his brother became one of the greatest apostles ever, right? So our work for the Lord doesn't discredit anything. Do what you can for the Lord. Do what you can in whatever capacity you can, because it might help someone else. And that's a good spiritual application. That's free out of God's word. So, all right, let's close in prayer.